Now it's time for our prayers, for offerings, and for the concerns of the world and for other things. I'm going to be reading from John 3:16 and then from Matthew 25:31-46. But before I read it, I just want to, my prayer is that God opens our eyes, our minds, and our thoughts to what Thomas is going to be preaching on today. Because sometimes I think when we come to church, our lives are so busy, and we sometimes just forget to focus on what we're really here for. So that's my prayer for Crown Hill. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believeth in him and shall not perish, but have eternal life. And Matthew 25:31-46. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in the heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him and will separate the people from another as a shepherd separates from sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did you see the hungry? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger invite you in, or needing clothing, or clothed you? When did we see you sick, or in prison, or go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then we will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fires prepared for the devil, for his angels. When I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. When I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?' He will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' And they will go away to the eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life."
Thank you, Tina. It was almost exactly a year ago when we were making preparations for our Spring Mission Sunday, and we wanted to have John Troyer come speak to us. And you remember that did eventually happen. John Troyer came out. But the reason we wanted John to come speak is because he had some involvement and overlap with what was happening out in the Goshen Elkhart in Indiana area. It was called Revive Indiana, and we had heard about it, and we said, well, this is something we want to hear about here at Crown Hill and try that out here. And so as we talked to John and asked him if he'd be willing to come speak here at Crown Hill, he said, well, really, if this is something you're interested in, you should consider coming out to experience firsthand what they're doing at Revive Indiana. And so, okay, well, that'd be a good idea. But then he said, tomorrow's the last day. I was like, well, okay. And so made some quick last-minute plans, phoned a friend who didn't have plans either. And so about 1 o'clock a.m., we jumped in my car, and we drove from Rittman out to Goshen, Indiana, got out there about 5 or 6 in the morning, stopped at a Waffle House-type place, had breakfast, and then walked into the Revive Indiana meetings. And what they were doing there at Revive Indiana, if you remember, we did a very similar thing here at Crown Hill in the spring, is they were out there as much larger scale, but people were gathering in the morning for worship, and then they divided into groups of four, and they just went out into the Goshen Elkhart area, and in those groups of four, they just really they concentrated on where the Spirit was leading them and who the Spirit would bring to their lives, and they would talk to them and ask them, is there something we can pray for you about? Is there some area in your life that we can pray for? And then we'd enter into conversation about who is Jesus to you? And so it was really an evangelistic focus. And so it was really a great movement. And so I went out, and this, I was just, you know, green, didn't know what was going on there, but I went into a group of four. They just divided everyone up, so I was with three other people that I didn't know. There was two high schoolers. They had canceled school. Well, you're allowed to get off school that day if you went to Revive Indiana, so there were a lot of high schoolers there because they got out of school. So there were two high schoolers, and then there was one guy, I can't even remember his name, that he had been part of the movement for quite a while, and so he was kind of our leader and our driver. And so it was me, the two high schoolers, and him. And so we had a couple hours where we went out and we drove around. We stopped at a gas station and asked if we could, you know, talk to the server there, the attendant, and asked if we could pray for him. We went to a local church and went in and prayed for their pastor and their staff there. We were driving around and we saw someone that had their hood up in their car and couldn't get a start. And the guy that was kind of our leader was mechanically minded, and so he was able to fix whatever was needed, get the car started, and we were able to pray with that woman. So it was a neat experience. And throughout the day, I started to get to know the gentleman that was our little group leader a little bit better, and it was interesting to see where he was coming from and the stories that he had from being involved in this Revive Indiana. And then towards the end of the day, we were driving around, and we didn't really see anyone to meet up with. And he kind of said, well, I got an idea. There's one person I think it would be good to go see. I think it was his wife's aunt. And so he said, let's go visit her. And we said, oh, great, yeah, we got time. Let's go visit her. That'll be our last stop of the day. And so we drove to her house, and she was kind of a shut-in. And so we went in, and we started talking to her, and he knew her. He had a previous relationship with her, so the conversation was a little bit easier to discuss. And as I was sitting there in her living room, I noticed a couple things that started to be a little bit familiar to me. There was a book on the shelf that I'd seen before. And then as I saw that book, I saw a couple other books. And I noticed that these were all Mennonite authors. And I started to piece together that this woman was a long time kind of dyed-in-the-wool Mennonite. And so I started to ask her, I said, I think I've read that book before. And I asked her a little bit about that, and she'd read the book, and she asked these questions. And what I started to realize as I pieced this together is that this man's aunt-in-law, his wife's aunt, and this man were in completely different places. That as he thought about people that he wanted to go and pray with, he wanted to go pray with this woman and ask her because he wasn't sure where she was in his faith. And as we started talking to this woman and asking her and telling her about Revive Indiana and things like that, she said, yeah, I think I've heard about all those things happening in this town. And she asked this question. She said, but what is this movement doing for peace and justice in our area? And I just kind of sat back and thought, wow, these two folks are just missing each other, completely missing each other. That both are very committed people to the church, very committed people to Christ, that had given their life to Christ. I found out later in talking to her that she had served on a lot of different boards within the Mennonite church. And this man, as I said, I got to know a little bit over the day, he's a very committed Christian, very faithful. But as I started to get, throughout the course of the day, as I got to know both of them, they are on polar opposites of a spectrum that we have in our Christian world that doesn't really exist in the Bible. And it doesn't exist in God's mind frame of what the gospel is. But we as, I don't think it's just modern Christians, but as human beings have separated something that God had no intention of being separate. That we have taken the gospel and we have divided it into two different parts. And I think that's a very significant thing. And so as we enter into Lent, this is the first Sunday of Lent, and Lent is designed to be a run-up to Easter and a preparation for the culmination of the gospel, which is the death and resurrection of our Savior, as we've started to sing about this morning. There's a great song to sing this morning. I want to focus on the whole gospel. You can see in the front of the bulletin, there's a great quote there from one of the great Christian men of not our generation, but the generation before. It's the whole business of the church. It's the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. Let's pray. Dear God, we know the power of your gospel. We're all here this morning because we've experienced that resurrection power. We've experienced the power of new life that comes in you. And so, Lord, as we look into your word, into your actions while you were incarnate in the flesh here on earth, Lord, I pray that we can come to a fuller understanding of your whole gospel for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this next part of the sermon, I want to lay out this dichotomy. Now, this is, in all senses, a false dichotomy. So don't hear me saying one of these is better than the worst, or better than the other, or worse than the other. Don't hear me saying that this is. I just want to lay out a little bit of the spectrum that we experience here in our Christian worldview. And so I want to just look through these different things. And the reason that Tina read two different scriptures this morning is because both of these things that we're going to talk about are scriptural, because we're going to look at the full gospel, the whole gospel, and it's based off of Scripture. It's based off of Jesus' teachings, Jesus' actions, and what we see Jesus doing in His life and His death and His resurrection. That is what the gospel is based off. So when we walk through this, it might be a little uncomfortable to try to isolate different aspects of it, but I think it's important for us to be able to identify those things, to know a little bit of what the spectrum is. Now, we'll start on what is called. Now, there's a gentleman, he just passed away a couple of years ago. His name is Dallas Willard. I don't know if you read. He's a very well-known author. He's written a lot of books. But what Dallas Willard identified as one aspect of the gospel that gets emphasized, he has called the gospel of sin management. The gospel of sin management. And so let's look at what this is. Now, another story that kind of identifies in a pretty clear way the gospel of sin management. After college, before I started as a youth pastor at Kidder Mennonite, I had a couple months in between there where I was working as a laborer, just calling cement blocks around. And I was talking to one of the other Masons, and we were talking about Christianity and Jesus, and he was a fellow believer. And so we started talking about all this stuff. And this is over the course of a couple days. You spend time next to each other. You can hear each other out. And ultimately what he said, and I think this epitomizes kind of the sin management gospel. He says, if I was given a choice, I would say I would rather see a person remain poor, remain starving, and remain miserable here on earth as long as they have an eternity with the Savior. Now, none of us would probably disagree with that, right? And the hypothesis is good. The problem is there's no backing for that in Scripture. Jesus doesn't give only one side or the other. Okay, that's kind of the understanding of sin management. It's like it doesn't really matter what your life is like, how miserable you are, or how poor or oppressed or whatever you are. As long as you have eternal salvation, this life doesn't matter. And so that's what Dallas Willard has coined the gospel of sin management, is that the gospel is, in this understanding, is only for managing our sin. So as long as we repent and as long as we receive forgiveness and grace from our Savior, that's where the gospel stops. Now, again, that seems short-sighted, and so we don't understand this. So let's walk through the understanding of the gospel of sin management. So first is the view of sin. So in this view of the gospel, we see sin as a very personal thing. It's a willful action that you do, and you are individually guilty because of it. So it's a personal action. You willfully do it, and you're individually guilty. View of salvation is then when you believe, just like John 3:16 says out, when you believe in who Jesus is, and you believe in the Savior, He loves us, and He forgives us our sins. There's a bunch of other scriptures that back this up, that He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And so when we confess and when we repent and have faith in our Savior, we receive salvation. So that is the view of salvation. The entry point for salvation, so when you become a Christian, is when you first believe, is when you make that confession of faith, and when you believe, that's when salvation starts. The view of grace is that the grace is something that we receive from God. So when God forgives us our sins, when He offers us salvation, that is grace. Now, let's flip to the other side, and this is often called the social gospel. And you may have heard that term before, is the social gospel. So if you have the gospel of sin management on one side, on the other side, you have the social gospel. And again, this is something that has biblical background and biblical backings. Jesus talks about it a lot. And so let's look at what the social gospel says. So the social gospel view of sin is much more focused on the broader corporate sins. You remember Paul in Ephesians says, he says there's powers and principalities at work that we are in bondage to. So it looks more at the systemic sins and the things that oppress people. The view of salvation is very different. The view of salvation is more of a liberation. It's the idea of providing freedom to the captives. It's about people that are oppressed, they're no longer oppressed. So this idea of liberation and helping those out of need, that is what salvation is and what it looks like. The entry point for the social gospel is basically, you know, do these actions. So you're experiencing, you're doing the gospel, you're receiving the gospel, you're being the gospel when you do certain things. Like what was read in Matthew 25 is when you offer that cup of water, when you visit the prisoner, when you do these things, that is you entering into the gospel. The view of grace is not so much receiving grace from God, but giving grace to other people. So when you give that grace is when you're experiencing the grace of the gospel. So that is, in broad strokes, we see these polar opposites. Now, hopefully you were uncomfortable with me explaining both of those, because they're both very one-sided. And they're both a part of the Scripture. They're both a part of what Jesus lived. They're both a part of what Jesus preached. And they both find their fulfillment in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. But as we enter into this time of Lent, as we enter into the time of Lent, preparing ourselves for Easter, one of the aspects of Lent is confession and repentance, of repenting and preparing yourself for Easter, is to get your soul ready. So it's kind of a time of preparation, just like Advent is a time for preparing for Jesus' incarnation and coming to earth. Lent is a time of preparing ourselves for the resurrection, for Easter Sunday. And so part of that is repentance. So what are the things, as we keep this spectrum in mind, that we want to be repenting of? And I think one of the first things is that if you find yourself, now we have an illustration here. We're going to keep using this. This here is going to symbolize the spectrum. It's a big piece of metal. Okay? So if you have the gospel sin management on one side and the social gospel on the other side, one of the things I think we need to repent of as believers is that if we can put ourselves on that spectrum, if we can put ourselves on the spectrum, that means we have a short-sighted view of the gospel. And I know that's something that I need to repent of, because sometimes it's easier to understand Scripture through just a certain paradigm, and we can focus on certain Scriptures, and it's easier to understand that way. But Jesus calls us to the whole gospel. Jesus preached to us John 3:16. And Jesus preached to us Matthew 25. Those are both literally the words of our Savior. And they both have equal value. And they are both a part of the gospel. And so one of the things that we need to do as Christians, as we prepare our souls and ourselves for Easter, is to repent of where we may put ourselves on this false dichotomy. That we shouldn't be on this spectrum. We shouldn't be on this chart. The gospel should be off the charts. Should be completely off that chart. It's the whole chart. It's not one side or the other. So we need to be repenting of that. Tim, is there a next slide for that? Ah, yes. I forgot something. Okay. So we talk about the gospel sin management and the gospel, the social gospel. Talk about all those different things they had different views of. One thing that they have a view in common is their judgment of the other side. Okay, both the social gospel and the sin management gospel judge the other people that are on the different sides of them. And that's part of what I felt that I was experiencing when I did the Revive Indiana thing, is that this younger guy and this older woman were judging each other. Neither of them knew if the other were Christians. Both of them were uncomfortable with the other one's view of the gospel. And instead of learning from each other, they judged each other. And I could feel that tension in the room as I was in there, and it was uncomfortable. That we need to, so this going back to Lent, this is the second thing that we need to repent of, is we need to repent of judging people that are a different spot than us. We need to repent of that judgment. We've got to repent of where we stand, and we need to repent of the judgment. Now, hear me. I'm not saying where you stand is wrong. Okay? If you believe one or the other, they're both biblical. They're both scriptural. What we need to repent of is not having a picture of the whole gospel. We need to repent of having a short-sighted picture because Jesus talked about both. Jesus emphasized both. Paul emphasizes both. The Old Testament emphasizes both. It's clear throughout the whole canon that both of these things are a complete aspect of what God wants for His people, what God is asking of His people. And that's what we need. We need to repent of judging people that are on the other side. And one thing that we miss when we judge each other is the whole idea of sharpening. It says iron must sharpen iron. And when you judge someone, you can't sharpen them. You lose your voice and your ability to hold accountable and to sharpen. And I've experienced this, and it's not fun. I've been around fellow believers, and they have called me a bigot because of certain ways that I understand Scripture. And when I hear that, it hurts. And it makes me angry. And I want to respond in kind. Because I'm being judged. And so my instant carnal reaction is to try to get them back and say, well, you! And there is no sharpening that happens there. It's just judgment. It's just pointing the finger. It's dividing the body of Christ. And we look exactly like the politics that we see all the time. God is calling us to something different. So we must repent of judging others so that we can hold each other accountable, so that we can sharpen each other. Because if we are on one side or the other, we need the other side. If we have a narrow view of the gospel and we're not hearing the other side, we have an inadequate scriptural view of what Jesus is trying to call us to. So we need these people over here to say, hey, you know Jesus said this too. And these people over here need us to say, hey, you know Jesus said this too. And we're not necessarily condoning actions of other people. We're not necessarily saying one is better than the other. We're saying we need each other. And if we're judging each other, we can no longer help each other. If we're judging each other and pointing the finger to each other, we can't encourage each other. If we're judging each other, we can't sharpen each other and bring out that fuller view of the gospel that Jesus intended. And we see many different examples of that in the Scripture where people held each other accountable. And we need to be able to do that. So we need to repent of our own narrow view of the gospel. And we all have a narrow view of the gospel. Okay, we're all human. We all are naturally inclined to one side or the other. That's perfectly normal. It could be part of our upbringing, what we're more comfortable with. It could be our situation in life. That's normal. But that's what Paul says is, you know, our minds need to be constantly being renewed by the truth. And the truth is that we can't get a narrow view of Scripture. We need to have a scriptural view of the gospel. So as we enter into Lent, those are the things that we want to be keeping in mind that repent of. Now, over the next couple of weeks, this piece of metal will be changing shape. Roy Steiner at Ventrac will be taking care of that for us to symbolize the wholeness of the gospel. And what we're doing over Lent is we're doing a pulpit swap with some of the other churches that we have been in partnership with that are partnering with us in the marriage event and the upcoming Alpha event. And so each Sunday, obviously next Sunday I'm going to be in India, so there'll be Sean Hilliard from Martin's Mennonite who's going to come and preach. And he's going to preach about an aspect of the gospel. And then I'll be back here at Crown Hill February 28th when I get back from India. And then the next Sunday I'll go to a different church and you'll have a different pastor here. And we're going to have a rotation where each of the pastors is going to preach on an aspect of the gospel, an aspect of the full gospel. So as we progress through Lent up till Palm Sunday, each Sunday is going to focus in on the fullness of the gospel and the whole scriptural understanding. And hopefully we can, as Tina said, I know some of it's uncomfortable. When I read some of these scriptures, maybe when Tina read both of these scriptures this morning, maybe you were more comfortable with one than you were with the other. That's perfectly okay. Okay? It's perfectly normal to have one that you gravitate towards more naturally. It's just human. Okay, that's what we do as humans. We have things that we naturally have affinities with and naturally don't. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's okay to stay there. The Holy Spirit calls us to continue that walk of discipleship, that walk of growing more and more in our Christ-likeness. And so even though one side may be less comfortable than the other, we need to understand that fullness. So this morning to close, let's look at then just a quick synopsis of just, okay, let's boil the gospel down of what we're looking at. I think there's one last slide for this. So the off-the-charts gospel. The off-the-charts gospel. It's about what God has done for us. He's given us love. He's given us grace. He's given us salvation. That is the gospel. And that's about as narrowed down as you can get. There's a whole lot more. And it's also about our response to what God has done for us. Jesus said, the most important commandment is loving God. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor like yourself. That is the narrowed down view of the gospel. And that is the fullness of the gospel. And so these next couple of weeks, as you hear different pastors preach on this, pray that we will have an openness to receive from Scripture, from the living Word, from the Holy Spirit, what the whole gospel is for us individually, for us as a Crown Hill, and that we can be convicted of maybe inadequacies that we had before, because we all have them. So let's be open to that as we move forward. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for sending Your Savior, Your Son, our Savior, Jesus, to this earth. And Lord, we thank You for what He spoke. We thank You for what He did. He offered forgiveness of sins. He showed us love. He showed us love on the cross. He showed us victory in the resurrection. And Lord, all this comes together to form the gospel. Lord, all this comes together to show Your love for us. And Lord, I pray that we could have be open in our minds and our spirits to receiving from You what You would have us receive. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing, please.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Boast in anything, no gift.